Okay. The reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthy regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Here ends the reading.
Sorry, folks, I've got a bit of a problem going on here. Sorry, folks, my own screen's frozen a little bit here. So just give me a moment. Something was bound to happen for our last Zoom meeting, wasn't it? Things wouldn't go smoothly. That's okay. I think I'm right now. Okay, let me pray. As we consider Jesus born to create a united people this morning, let me pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you again for your grace and mercy to us, Lord, that you have saved us in and through the Lord Jesus. And Father, that you save us into your family, that we are your children, dearly loved children of yours, co-heirs with Christ. And so, Father, this morning I pray that as we meet together, we'll think deeply again what it means to be united in Christ, but united to each other in and through him, through his blood that was shed for us. And Father, I pray that that will shape and mold us as we approach Christmas, but every day of our lives as we live as your people here at BAC. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been looking at Philippians 2, verse 5 says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2, verse 5. We've looked at it a few times. Last week we looked at what it meant to be in Christ, to be people who are united to Christ, to be in him. But also in this verse, we see that Jesus is born to create a united people. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. When you talk about BAC and our church, and I hope you do, how do you talk about our church? Is it they or we? So here's what I mean. Which of the following would you say? Yeah, the church is great. Well, I hope so. Their morning services are services encouraging. They have an excellent children's and youth ministry, and they are loving people. Is it they or we? The question is, do you view the church as other than you? Do you view the church as a meeting you attend, or do you view the church as you together with your brothers and sisters in Christ? The question is, do you attend or do you belong? So if I stretch that question out a little bit further, do you have a sense of responsibility and ownership of what happens here at BAC? For example, Christmas is often a busy time for our church and every church. Usually we have a carol service, but we are doing things a little different this year, a reflection really on the year. This year we're running three Christmas services, finally face-to-face, and that's exciting in itself. That's going to be wonderful. But what would it mean if you thought of all of those services as things we were doing? What would it mean for you to have a sense of ownership and responsibility for those services, not just the one you attend? See, I think we can easily think of our services as we gather as an event we attend. But don't just think about events, think people. We know that Christmas can be a difficult time for those who live alone or have been bereaved or maybe who are away from home. You know, are there people like that in our church? So what difference would it make if you think of them as we? Now, Philippians 2 has been the focus for this series as we lead up to Christmas. But what Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, he's not necessarily writing to individual Christians. He's writing to a church as a church. So every time he writes you, it's you plural. If he was writing to us here in Australia, he would say yous. I think he'd say that. But Paul is not just telling me or you as an individual how to live. He's telling us as a church how to live in community, how to live with each other. Now, there is so much we can learn from Philippians 2 about how we should live as individuals in our families and how to live and go about our lives in our workplaces and so on. But we mustn't lose sight of Paul's focus, and that is the local church. See, being connected to Christ means being connected with other Christians. To being connected with one another, where to think Christ is to think we, that in Christ we are united to him and to each other, which I think is just, last week's extraordinary. Understand that we're united to the one who created all things, but through being united to Christ, that we are united to each other. Like no other group ever in the history of the world. You know, meeting together this year, I think, has been a challenge, obviously. It's been a challenge for all of us. But with the technology of Zoom, we've been able to express that unity in Christ and with each other all together on the one platform. I know I've spoken about it a lot throughout the year to keep encouraging us to keep coming. We can see each other face to face, but we're all together. And as we've come together, we've been able to share together the important aspects of expressing that unity as we meet together. As we praise and worship Jesus, as we read the Bible and sing and pray and we sit under the word together, we do that as united people. We do that as united brothers and sisters in Christ, in one place. I can't stress enough the importance of the fact that we've had Zoom and been able to do that this year. Because for Jesus was born to create a united people. And as we looked at last week at Colossians 3, we saw that becoming a Christian involves a radical change of identity. We read on a little bit further in Colossians 3:15, we discover that the new identity is communal identity. I and you need to think we, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. We're one body with a common purpose. We're called to live at peace with each other. Now, I was talking to someone this week about marriage. And so when you get married, in a way, your identity changes from being single to married. Seems obvious, doesn't it? When you are a married couple, you need to start acting in line with that new identity. You can no longer do as you please with your time and money. You have someone, a very special, important someone to think about first. When we're single, we're single focused. You can make up your own mind and do as you please in a way. But when you're married, you're not single anymore. So in marriage, your behavior needs to match up with your changed identity. And I think the key or the heart of that is the need to be other person-centered, the need to consider your spouse. You know, marriage is also how the Bible describes the church. And we as brothers and sisters in Christ are together the bride of Christ. You know, we're united in Jesus. We have a new identity in Christ, as we saw last week, as brothers and sisters. And so we are called to live out that identity, that new identity in unity with each other. And that's what Paul's saying in Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, think about one another as those who are united in Christ Jesus. And so we think we. And so what does it mean to think we? Well, the answer, I think, is outlined in Philippians 2, verse 2 to 4. Let me remind you of how radically other person-centered they are. How radically other person of your brother and sister-centered they are. You know, we're called to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, in humility, valuing others above yourself. I'm not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. All of it is so other person centered, other person minded. Above all, our model is Jesus, as we've seen. Jesus left the glory of heaven, became a servant, been made in human likeness, became obedient to death. Why? Because he didn't just think they, he actually thought we. If you may remember from our series in Hebrews 2, this is how the writer of Hebrews explained the first Christmas. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. See, Christ has called you his brother or sister. He's called our church his brothers and sisters. And now we can do the same, to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, united in him together. And so we are called to share in that unity and live it out. Now I think it is good to talk about unity, not so much because we're experiencing disunity, but I think because we're experiencing the evidence of grace in our midst. The reality of things is that if you are around other believers, especially here at BAC, you'll be hurt and let down by others and me. And you know what? You'll probably wrong and let other people down yourself. See, because as saved people as we are still not living in the perfection that is coming when we're glorified. And so at times there may be tensions and disagreements, and our own pride will put our own interests before others. We'll think more highly of ourselves than others. And so potentially impact our unity, the unity that comes through Christ. And so with that in mind, we need to remember the basis, as I said, of that unity. As we live in relationship with each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Christian unity between brothers and sisters is important because Christ died to secure it. And it's not just vital as we live out our lives in community here, but it's also a major factor in our witness to the world. So Christ secured our unity, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2. I think this is a wonderful verse to understand what's happened between us because of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's how we're united. Ephesians 2, verse 14, "For he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups," he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, "one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." And here's his purpose. His purpose was to create himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. It took the cross to break down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles and to reconcile these two formerly alienated groups into one body, one new humanity, the church. That's what's happened between each of us. That barrier of hostility of our human sinfulness has been destroyed through the blood of Christ, so that we're actually now one people. To use a familiar phrase from a Christian wedding, "What God has joined together, let no man put us under." Since Christ died for the unity of the church, it is an extremely important subject that we must labor to preserve and display in our lives. So I want us to consider a few practical ways we can preserve and protect true Christian unity from Ephesians 4. So we'll turn to Ephesians 4 now. It's important to understand that there are two types of unity in the Bible. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, Paul says that we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is already a fact for believers. We are united in Christ, and Christ dwells in us by his Spirit. But we also must be diligent to preserve it. And he goes on to number seven elements of the Christian unity, arranged around each member of the Trinity in verses 4 to 6. Let me read those for you. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." You know, so true Christian unity isn't discussing football scores over a cup of coffee. Rather, it's bound out with our common relationship with the triune God. Our relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, the very essence of unity itself. The Father and Son and Spirit who live in a mutual love relationship, where they find their identity in each other. And that's where we find our identity as one people. And hence, Christian unity is centered on our common salvation. We don't need to work to establish it, but rather to preserve and perfect it in practice. And one writer calls it the positional unity. That's our position. We are united in the one Lord. But Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12, that as gifted leaders equip the body for works of service, the goal is the goal is until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is the practical unity that comes about as we grow to maturity by coming to know Jesus Christ in a deeper way. So the practical question is, how do we preserve the unity of the Spirit and perfect the unity of the faith. Now, just three things I want to look at briefly. We preserve and perfect unity by working at harmonious relationships with each other. If you're still following, look at Ephesians 2, chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. You know, we can show tolerance to those who may lack understanding, which often can cause disagreements and tensions with each other. We need to learn how to disagree or agree to disagree rather than preferring to be right. What this verse is encouraging us to do is to encourage and build each other up in love. That is in the spirit of the one faith we share. We're also called to forgive one another as the Father has forgiven us. You know, that all takes work. Practical work of living in harmony with each other. So harmonious relationships, whether in our homes or in our church, do not just happen automatically or effortlessly. You know, they take continuous hard work. You know, it doesn't come naturally for us to think of one another first. But as we've learned so far, all of that other person-centered, it flows from a humble heart of valuing each other above ourselves, as Jesus himself has demonstrated what it means to humble himself for us. Secondly, Christian unity is important because, as I said, it's a major factor in our witness to the world. In Paul's day, the divide between Jews and Gentiles was huge. And so if the church could display to the world the unity between these groups that Christ secured on the cross, it would be a powerful witness, wouldn't it? Jesus said the same thing in his prayer on the night before he died in John 17. Let me just read part of that prayer. It's a wonderful prayer of Jesus. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's our message as we send out the message of the gospel of Jesus, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. And here's the purpose. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is an extraordinary challenge for the thinking about the unity between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. That the unbelieving world would look at the church and realize that there is something unnatural happening here. Unnatural in those days were Jews and Gentiles mixing together. Even today, unnatural is for cultures to meeting together, but that's what the cross of Christ does. It breaks down all those barriers. And so our visible unity should cause unbelievers to want to be part of the church. Think about the power of unity, of expressing that oneness in such an obvious way that would be attractive that others would want to be part of our church. Compare that to our political parties and sporting teams. You know, a sporting team starts to lose and then they turn on the coach and they turn on each other and rip each other apart. And that's the impact of disunity in fighting, isn't it? It's why it's so important that we're always mindful of what secures our salvation, yours and mine, that we are in Christ and he is in us. And God shows us in Christ before the foundation of the earth, secured through his blood.
You and I have done nothing to earn our salvation. We stand as one in one faith, in one Lord through his blood shed for us. And don't we want to invite our family and friends to know that Christ shed his blood for them? Thirdly, we preserve and protect unity by the acceptance and appreciation of one another's different gifts. There's many things to talk about, but I think this is really important as we think about it at church, as we to serve and to build each other up in love. Because this is one area that can cause disunity. As we know that Paul wrote to a divided church in Corinth, he devoted a whole chunk of 1 Corinthians 12 to the analogy of church as one body of Christ, made up of many diverse members. But they're all essential members. No member can rightly say to another, I have no need of you. And so though we all have different personalities and backgrounds and preferences, the spiritual gifts we need to accept and appreciate the differences. See, God gives each one of us for his glory and so that the body of Christ, that's all of us, that's you and I, are united through the blood of Jesus, may, as we look at Ephesians 4 verse 12, be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so that's what we're on about. We're on about seeing us, everyone, growing, mature, and attain to run that race and to endure the race of endurance, when we will attain the full measure of the fullness of Christ, when we'll be like him when he returns. And so we all have a part to play, using our gifts, using the diversity of gifts. And not everyone's a teacher. Not everyone plays music. Not everyone has a gift of administration, and so on. But as one body, we need each other. So we obtain the maturity of faith. And so a good way of expressing our unity in the diversity of gifts is thankfulness. It is to celebrate and delight in how we serve each other in different ways with that one purpose. To seeing that we need each other with different gifts to build up the body of Christ. And as we do that, we are expressing the depth of that unity between each other. I just want to flesh that out a little bit more, the way we can celebrate. As Paul writes in Romans 12, is to rejoice with those who rejoice. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, so Paul is not saying just nice things to do. They concern our unity in Christ and our unity with one another. And that's why Paul could say, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice in our union. There is joy, their joy, our joy, your joy is each other's joy. It's so countercultural, isn't it? You know, sometimes we see other people going through things and, you know, the blessings of God and those kind of things, and we become envious. It's hard sometimes for that joy, especially, as I said, when we see other people being blessed and reminded that we may be missing out, or that God provides for our brother or sister in a certain way, or answers their prayers and mine seem not to be answered at the moment. And our first response isn't always to rejoice, is it? You know, there are countless scenarios in which fellow Christians are blessed and we struggle to rejoice. You might have those own scenarios yourself. But see, as redeemed saints and children of the living God, we're to seek fulfillment in Christ. And this is the core of our unity. Not in what we do or don't have. In Jesus, we have all we need. In him, we find meaning and purpose. In him, we find our identity as those who have been rescued from sin and adopted into God's family. And it's the same for each one of us. And all our longings, all the desires of our hearts are ultimately met in him. You know, Jesus is our heart's true treasure. And that, I think, is what is to shape us as BAC. That is what shapes our unity, that Jesus is the treasure of our hearts. And so that we have a heart for Jesus, a heart for him, and a heart for all that Jesus desires for our good. And that is for us to express that unity and to be other person-centered. You know, content in Christ, our brothers and sisters' joy is our joy. United in Christ, the good that happens in other people's lives is also our good. Let me just bring this together. Through faith in Christ's redeeming work, we're united to him. And unity with him unites us to one another. Though we come to Christ as individuals upon salvation, we're immediately joined to all the members of God's family. We're even connected to believers past, present, and future all over the world. But this family is very different than one comprising blood relatives. It's a family born of Christ's blood. And so our unity is eternal. And so we need to preserve and protect and perfect that unity in Christ. And friends, that flows from a humble heart, as we've seen so far in this series, that seeks the interests of others, the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So this Christmas, as we approach Christmas again, remember that Jesus was born to create a united people. I pray we'll live that out as brothers and sisters in Christ at BAC. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for even what has been a difficult year, that you've held us together through faith in the Lord Jesus, that we were able to meet together even in isolation, that we've been able to express that unity of the bond of peace as we meet together in Zoom. But Father, it's more than just meeting face to face. It's actually having the interests of each other to see each other built up into maturity of faith. And Father, I pray that we'll be spurred on from this morning, encouraged this morning to build each other up so we all obtain maturity of faith in the fullness of Christ when he returns. And Father, I pray that we'll be a church that will live in such a way that will be so attractive to people that they want to know what's going on, and that we can point them to the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood for them as well, and that they may know the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with us. And they too will know in all its fullness what it means to be in Christ when he returns. And so, Father, help us as we celebrate Christmas, and we do that together, that we'll think we as a church. And Father, again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and uniting us to him and each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.